My name is Jamie Dickens. I'm the lead pastor of East Cobb Church. It's so great to see every one of you. I got a question to get us going today. Not the video I thought was going to roll, but just me, this question. what's the last thing that you experienced, you saw, you tasted, you watched, that you walked away thinking, maybe even said out loud to somebody, that was good. That was good. Wasn't that good? What's the last thing for you? What's the last experience you had like that? While you're thinking about it, here's a couple of mine. A couple months ago, I went and watched the movie Dune 2 in the theaters, and that thing was good. Like, even if you're not a sci-fi fan, the experience was just like, you know, and that woman singing like, you know, it was just good. I was like, man, that was good. I was glad I went. Another one, hanging out with some friends of ours, and he said, hey, I'm gonna grill some brats. And I'm like, I like brats. Well, I had the brats that he made, and they were like, I was like, dude, these are good. Like, they're like better than like normal. Like, these, I have brats. These are good brats. And he evidently makes them from scratch. I'm like, who makes brats in their house? Well, this guy does, and they're really good. His name's Tommy. You should go hang out with him. Or what else? Let's see. We were sitting on our back porch. You remember the first evening that you sat outside and you're like, oh, spring's here. Like, it's sit outside weather. It's back. My wife and I were sitting there. And we were like, oh, this is good. Kids were playing outside. I remember that. That was like a couple months ago too. Or even last Sunday, we had Senior Sunday, celebrated the high school seniors. And, you know, we're here and also in Inside Out, but just watching like the seniors tell stories and the small group leaders and everything. And you walked away like in your heart, you were like, oh, that was good. Like, that was really, really good. Turns out this word good, it is a really big word in the Bible as well. Did you know that? Like, if you were to rank words, just individual words in the Bible, I'm telling you, this word would be like, it'd make top 10, maybe even top 5. Let me show you some examples. Did you know that in Genesis, in the creation story, when God made the world and everything in it, he said God looked at it and he saw that it was good. It's like, man, it's good. When he made us, made Adam from the dust and woman from the rib, Eve from the rib, and he said he looked at us and said, this is very good. Which, that's a big deal. The first word ever used to describe all of creation, the first word ever used to describe you was this word. It's good. It's good. When the biblical writers, they describe God, when God even describes himself, as we see in the scriptures, this is one of the main words that is used, you know, on repeat over and over again. For example, King David said, give thanks to the Lord. Why should you praise God and give thanks? Because he's good. He is good. His love endures forever. It's not just the creation that is good. It is the creator who is good. Like, if the scriptures are correct, it's one of his main core attributes. What a big deal. What a big word. Or how about this one, when the Apostle Paul writes about who we're supposed to be, who God created us to be, who he's trying to grow us and mature us into being, one of the words that he uses in this list of 9 words, he said, you know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be like God created us to be in the beginning, like he is himself. This is who we're destined to be. We're supposed to be good. The people would look at us and say the same thing they say when they eat a really good meal or watch a really good movie, like, hey, that person, that life, it's good. It's good. We're in the middle of the series, like my wife. That was my wife, by the way, and mother of our 4 children. How lucky am I? Like she was saying, yeah. Thank you. We're in the middle of the series called What Our World Needs Now. What Our World Needs Now. Certainly a question a lot of us are asking, and it's a really important one. And it's actually a series about those 9 qualities that Paul wrote about. They have famously through the centuries become known as the 9 fruits of the Spirit. The series is about those 9 qualities that are the benchmark for who we're supposed to be as human beings according to God, according to the Bible. And it comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5 of Galatians in your Bible in the New Testament. And Paul's writing to this church and he's reminding them that there are essentially 2 ways, 2 options for living your life, 2 operating systems by which you can live. And the first one is what he calls the flesh. The flesh is the operating system that we're born with, the one that comes naturally, the one that we just, you know, without thinking, without doing, we just live our lives. You know, it's the flesh. And we don't have to think to live in according to that. And we're very familiar with it and know what it produces in the world. Just look out at the world or look in the mirror. But he's writing to them to remind them that there is another way of living, another operating system that we can live by that's better. And he calls it the Spirit. And he's encouraging them, he's challenging them to walk in, to live by the Holy Spirit of God, Why? Because when you do, when you walk in the Holy Spirit, he said it produces something different in you. What he calls the fruits of the Spirit. It produces fruits in your life. Different outcomes, different ways of acting and reacting, different ways of relating and treating people, different habits and priorities that are good. He's inviting them to walk in and produce these fruits of the Spirit, and they become so famous, many of you have them memorized. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we've been talking about every single week how important these are to those of us who are Jesus followers, who are Christians, because the goal of the Christian life isn't simply to become more spiritual, though that's fine. The goal of the whole Christian life is to become more mature, to look more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And it turns out that these nine things are the benchmark. That like that's how we mature. We walk in the Holy Spirit and we bear more and more of these fruits in our lives and we look more and more like Jesus. This is the whole point. This is the benchmark of our faith, kind of like how we know how we're doing. So it's a really big deal. It's the goal of our faith. But even if you're not a Christian or you're not a church person, every week I've said these are relevant to you and I think would interest you because you already know the items on this list. And it's not because you memorized the verse. Well, maybe you have, but probably not. It's because you already want these things to be true of you. Like these things you read on this list, you're like, man, that's already what I want to be true of me. It's already what I want to be true of my kids and who they hang out with and who they marry one day and who works for me or works with me or works above me, who lives near me. This is the qualities that you want to be true of the people you elect to lead our country. You're like, yeah, I already want these things to be true. So it's relevant to you as well. And Paul is saying there's an invitation on the table to you to shift from walking in the flesh and living by the flesh and try out, like walk in the Holy Spirit of God and experience more and more of these fruits in not only your life, but the lives of those around you and in our community and our country. And we've been going through them, through love, through joy, through peace, through patience, through kindness. And today I'm going to talk about goodness, about being good. And I gotta tell you, when we were like assigning, because you have a little teaching team that's been doing this series, and we were all looking at like who's gonna preach what, and I was like, no one really wanted to preach on goodness, you know? It was like, oh, that's gonna be tough, you know? And here was my challenge or my fear as I was preparing this week. One is that goodness is so generic, you know? Like all those other fruits, like patience, like you know what patience is and you're like, I know exactly where I need to be patient. Or like peace, you know, I know what peace is and I know where I'm lacking peace and needed. It gets pretty specific, even joy, right? You're like, it's a little more general, but I mean, I know where I struggle to find joy, but like goodness, it's just kind of like, be good, you know? It's like so vanilla and so vague. And on top of that, here's what I also know. All of you guys already walked in the room on board with being good, you know? You were already sold walking in the door. You already would have agreed with the statement like, yes, I should be good, you know? Like, check, like, I'm in. I'm on board with that. Hey guys, let's be good. Let's do good things. Let's do the right thing. Let's create good things. Let's have a good community, you know, with good homes and good restaurants and good schools and good laws and good people. Like no one's over there in the corner that going like, evil. That's what I want, right? Like I know that there are those kinds of people in the world, but I don't think they're in here. You know, I don't think it's you, you know, like, and so I know you already walked in the door already on board with this. So I've been thinking like, how in the world do you make something so vague and so, and also already so bought into relevant? Like where, what's the angle and why do we care? Why is this worth a whole Sunday? And here's what I walked in with. And so I'm going to start with it right out of the gate. Here's what made me think this week. Oh yeah, this is what we're talking about for a Sunday because yeah, we want to be good. We want to be good. You're already on board. You walked in going like, yeah, man, let's do it. Let's be good. We want to be good, but we're not. I mean, not really by the pure definition of the word, not fully. We're not by God's definition of the word, and we're not, if we're being honest, even by our own definition of the word. Like, let me give you some examples. If I were to ask you, hey, talk to me about our country. Are we good? Most of you in the room would be like, well, I mean, no, not like, not totally. And if I'd say, well, why do you say that? You'd be like, some of you'd be like, how long you got? Some of you could talk for over an hour about ways that our country isn't doing good right now, or at least not good enough, or at least how a significant portion of the population has some ideas, some beliefs, some philosophies, and some policies that are definitely not good for our country, for our families, for our future, for our life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. You're like, how long do you got? Like, we want to be good, But by even your estimation, when you look out at, you know, one of the most successful countries on planet Earth, you're like, yeah, but we're not. But I think we'd also agree that that's true at the state and the local, the community level, you know, to some extent. Like, I love where we live. Like, that's our motto. We love where we live. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, come on, we'd all agree. Like, sure, we got some bad actors. Sure, we got some bad policies maybe. Sure, we got some trends we see in our community or our state or whatever that those aren't good. I mean, you know, we need to fix those. Like, yeah. Want to be good, but I mean, we're not quite getting it. But you'd also agree, I mean, take it down even further. You'd agree the same is true in your family. I mean, like, hey, moms, I know we got rose-colored glasses in the room, but, like, you would tell me all the things that are wonderful about your kids. But you could also tell me some things that you're like, we're working on that, you know? Like, that's not good, okay? I got them for my kids. You got them for your kids. But you definitely agree with that. Excuse me. Did I just go, eh? I just heard myself. You definitely agree with me on that when it comes to, like, your extended family, you know, on your spouse's side, right? You're like, okay, now they, though, I can tell, I got lists on them, you know, like, there's some toxicity going on over there, especially on your side, honey, you know, like, that's just the way it is. But here's where we would need to all be just brutally honest and all admit, we probably wouldn't want to, but if we were being honest, we'd all also admit, well, it's not just like the country, it's not just like the county, it's like, seems true of me. Same is true of us. I want to be good, but I'm not. I mean, not all the time. Not as much as I should be. Not as much as I want to be. Not as much as God wants me to be. I know that. Because every single week of my life, every single week of your life, maybe even every single day, we do things that we know are contrary to God's standard of right and wrong. Every single week. Maybe even every single day. But it's not just a Christian thing. It's not even just a religious, spiritual thing. You don't even have to be a theist to agree with the premise that every single week of your life, maybe even every single day, you do things that are contrary to your own standard of right and wrong. I do too. I do too. And so we want to be good, but we're not. That's why goodness isn't worth talking about. Man, I want to be, we want to be good, but we're not. And we see the consequences of it play out every single day in our lives, in our family, in our community, and in our country, and in our world. And this is a universal human experience. I'm not picking on anybody. It's literally a universal human experience. Every single day you live on planet Earth, we are presented with two options. We are aware of two ways of living. We are in some ways drawn to two different versions or two different variants of acting and reacting and living and building and ordering our lives. And those two things are simply good and evil. Good and evil. Like, this is self-evident. This is universally true. This is an experience of everybody on planet Earth. Every single day that you wake up, you know that both of these things, instinctively, you understand that those things are on the menu. That you get to choose between one or the other, or really, really a combination of both. And we understand that. Like, this is a universal human experience, and this choice is far more complicated than most of us would like to admit, isn't it? I mean, because sometimes we don't even know what the good option is. You're like, I mean, because it's not like, hey, when you wake up, it's like, do you want to be Mother Teresa or Hitler? And you're like, oh, I don't know. You know, that's not how life works. It's a lot more harder to understand. Sometimes it's only on the back end that you realize, man, I think I did the wrong thing. Oh, no. You know, so not only to the other times where we don't know what the right thing is, but hey, let's just be honest, we don't always even want to do the right thing. Sometimes, I mean, we all have times when we are far more tempted in this direction, right? To join in a little bit in that direction and rationalize it and justify it, see if we can get away with it, than we like to admit. That's why goodness is so important to talk about, because every single day that you and I wake up, here we stand with a God-given opportunity to choose how we're going to live, and your choice matters. Jeez, the consequences are real. And so this is a universal human experience, no matter who you are. I mean, even if you have a completely secular worldview, this is as universal as breathing. But just to take it a step further, every single culture in human history, either in part or in whole, has believed that there was more to the picture than just this. Every single culture in human history has believed in one way or another that good and evil, they weren't just concepts, But there was actually spiritual forces behind them. Every single culture in human history has believed that every single day we wake up, that we get to choose or we live between God, not just good, but God or the gods, but God and his ways and his righteousness and his laws and his rules and his plan for our lives and evil. But like evil with a capital E, right? This idea that evil has a mind, evil has a name, evil has a will. And that's why we know names like Satan or the devil or Beelzebub, that every culture has believed that there's like more to the story. And perhaps most of you in the room probably do too, because even to this day, even in our secular, more scientific culture, most people still believe it. Why? Because we just experience good in a way that oftentimes it feels like it's a little bit more than just the natural realm. Like, you know, something in our soul just tells us there's a little more than meets the eye. And so a lot of people, man, this is what they sense in their soul. And this is certainly the Christian worldview. In fact, let me just tell you what Christians believe. Here's the Christian worldview of what goes on every single day of your life. We believe, and many of you believe this, whether you've dived this deeply into it or not, we believe that God is, that God is, and that God is good. Because God is love. He's good. And we believe that God created the world. And when he did, it was good. And we've already kind of covered that. But in the Christian worldview, as Christians, what we believe is that there is another force at work in the world. And just to throw a name up there, this is the term most people use, that there's a force of evil in the world, and his name's Satan. And he, well, he's not good, right? He is the opposite of good because he is the opposite of love. He is self. He is self-power, self-gain, self-service, self-worship. And whereas God created the world, Satan corrupted the world. He enticed Adam and Eve to join him in his rebellion against God, and together we brought sin into the world. And for the very first time, it was no longer just good. Because now there was good and evil, there was love and hate, there was peace and chaos, there was life and death, there was righteousness and sin. And that's the world that we live in now, the one that we're very familiar with, the one we wake up in every single day. But that's not the end of the story. We just celebrated this recently at Easter. For God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to die for our sins and rise from the dead to set us free from all of its corruption. And he is right now inviting us, even commanding us to follow him as he takes the world back to the way that it was meant to be and takes us back to the way we were created to be. And that is good. That's what God is up to in the world. And here's my point in going through all that. Why is the whole Sunday we're talking about goodness? Here's why. Because when the Apostle Paul says, hey, one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness, it's not just a platitude. It's actually not just a throwaway. No, he is actually referencing the most epic struggle in all of human history, one that you and I navigate every single day of our lives. And whether you believe it's good and evil, or like God and evil, or the Christian worldview in its entirety, whichever one of those you fall into, I think we would all agree that we're not quite getting it right. We're gonna talk about the fruit of goodness. I think we'd all agree, yeah, we got a fruit problem. I mean, when you sample, you're like, some of that's not too good. And the question that rises to the top is simply this: what, if anything, can we do about it? What, if anything, can be done about it? And I want to read a passage today where Jesus gives a really clear answer to that question, a solution for experiencing more goodness in your life and in your marriage and in your family and in your parenting and in your career and in your habits, in your relationships, in our community, and in our country. And if we're going to have any hope of seeing more of that fruit at any of those levels, then we're gonna not only have to understand, but we're gonna have to apply what he says. And what he says is found in his most famous sermons. You know that Jesus had a keynote sermon? I know a lot of people, you don't pick up on this. I didn't pick up on this for a long time when you just read, if you read the Bible, excuse me. But Jesus had a keynote sermon, one that he preached pretty much everywhere that he went. And if you grew up in church, you probably know the name of it. It's called the Sermon on the, the Sermon on the Mount, because he's preached it for the first time like on a mountaintop or a mountainside. And This sermon is recorded in both the Gospel of Matthew, a disciple, and the Gospel of Luke, a historian who interviewed everybody that had been around Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at Luke's rendition of one of the sections. And where we're going to pick up is towards the end of Jesus' keynote sermon. He's been preaching about all of his principles, right? What it means to live in his upside-down kingdom that he had come to bring to earth. Heaven come to earth. What does it look like to live in heaven come to earth? And he's been teaching. Here's what it looks like. Here's what you do. And then he finishes and he turns the corner to application. And first he talks about, hey, there's a difference between judging one another and helping one another apply all this. And you're going to need to do the latter. Stop judging each other. You're going to have to help each other do all this stuff that I've said. And then he gives us a principle on being good that is so massive. As if to say, hey, if you're gonna pull any of this off, then you need to know this. And here's what he says. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Jesus did this all the time. He'd like start with an analogy, get you to understand that, because he's about to turn the corner and apply it to something else. So this is a setup. He did this all the time. No good tree bears bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. We're like, yeah, sure. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. He's like, hey, there's a principle. You know this. You're not going to argue with this one. There's a principle with trees. And the principle is simply this, that the fruit comes from the root. I made it rhyme, so, you know, we can remember it. The fruit comes from the root. If you've got good fruit, that means you got a good what? Root. You got a good tree. You got a healthy tree. It's like doing what it's supposed to do. You're like, it's water. It's got its nutrients. It's in a good spot. If you have bad fruit, what does it mean? It means you have a bad tree, a sick tree. Something's wrong with it. Like something is not happening. The problem isn't actually with the fruit. The problem is with the root. The fruit's just the result of the root. It's how it works. The fruit comes from the root. And Jesus says, yeah, you know how that happens? That's how you tell a good tree from a bad tree, by the way. You don't have to go dig into the roots. You just look at the fruit. That's how you tell what kind of tree it is. It's also how you fix bad fruit. He's like, hey, when you have bad fruit, when you've got a fruit problem, the key is you don't fix the fruit. You gotta go fix the root. Everybody knows that. And that's the takeaway of today. That's the principle Jesus wants you to walk out the door with. This is the principle that I hope bothers you like it's kind of bothered me this week as I've been preparing for this. And it's simply this, that your fruit is coming from your root. Do you have any kind of fruit problem? Do we have a fruit problem? Your fruit's coming from your root. Your fruit is coming from your root. And Jesus applies it. He says, well, let me now tell you what I mean. He connects the dots, makes it pretty obvious. He says, in the same way, a good man or woman brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man or woman brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his or her heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you grew up in church, you've heard maybe this translated a different way, which I actually really like as well. For the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. And when he says this, you're like, oh, okay, it's a little clearer now what your point is, Jesus. Because the fruit that he's talking about, it's not apples and bananas, right? He's talking about your life. He's talking about your behaviors. He's talking about your actions, your reactions, your words, your attitudes, the way you treat people. He's talking about the sum total of the choices you've made, choices you make every single day between good and evil, or between God and evil, or between the way of love and the way of self. That's the fruit he's talking about. At the individual level, at the family level, at the county, community, state level, at the country level, and on and on. He said, that's the fruit that I'm talking about. That's your fruit. Your behaviors, what comes out of your life. But even more importantly, the root he's talking about is your heart. So this is the root. And your fruit is coming from your root. This phrase stored up, it actually means like treasure vault. It's kind of funny. I looked it up in the Greek and I was curious. It says, it's the word used for storing treasure in a vault. So like a king would put his crowns and the gold storage and the religious artifacts in the most secure part of the palace, like the vault. And this word, what he's saying is like, hey, in the same way that a king does that or a bank does that with a vault, is that a human being is the exact same way. A human being stores up things in his or her heart. You're like a vault or whatever. And that's kind of difficult to understand. Don't get me wrong, like, that was a little difficult for me to wrap my mind around. Like, I get gold and silver going into a treasure room, right? But how in the world am I storing up good and evil in my heart? And here are two analogies that help me understand it. One is the constitution of our country. At the heart of our country, we have a document that says you have rights that cannot be taken away no matter what. And this document is supposed to inform everything that we do as a country. Right? It's how judges are supposed to judge. It's how lawmakers are supposed to make laws. It's how you and I are supposed to treat each other. Constitution. Second example, more simple, take a car. If you want to get to like the heart of a car, like what really makes it go, where do you look? You have to pop the hood, right? And look in there and like mainly at the engine, but just like what's under the hood is what makes this car run. It's what makes it go. It's what makes it a car. Well, Jesus is saying, that's your heart. Your heart is like the constitution of your life. Your heart is like the engine that drives your life. What's in there matters. That's a really big deal. And you have stored up. You have stored up and are even now storing up values in your heart for your entire life. And even right now, you've stored up ways of living in your heart. You've stored up rules and guardrails in your heart, priorities in your heart, definitions of right and wrong in your heart, love or hate in your heart. You're storing up compassion or judgment in your heart, generosity or stinginess, self-service or self-sacrifice in your heart, stewardship or wastefulness in your heart, and all of these things. Whether you even thought about them or not, whether you chose them intentionally or not, or even aware that it was happening or not, these things, they're the constitution guiding your life. These things are the engine driving your behavior. These things are the root that is producing your fruit. And Jesus said, if you want to sample what's there, just listen to your mouth. I mean, that's the quickest way, according to Jesus. He's like, you know the quickest way to get an oil check on what's actually been stored up in your heart? Just listen to what you say. Uh-oh. I think that's the best indication. But here's what's so important. Here's what's so important to remember, or for many of you, what's so important to realize, but I know for many of us, this is a thing that's so important to remember, because maybe you've heard this before. What's so important to realize, what's so important to remember, is that the work of goodness, it doesn't start here. The work of goodness starts right here. The heart is where the work of goodness is done. The heart is where the battle for goodness is won in an individual level and with our families, with our community, and with our country. It's right here is where the battle for goodness is won. It's not out here. By the time you get to the fruit, the outcome's already been decided. Already decided, right? The work of goodness, the battle for goodness, the battle to be the people that we want to be the people that God's created us to be the people that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we could be, doesn't happen out here. It happens right in here. It happens right in here. If you want to change the fruit, you got to change. You got to reshape, you gotta renovate, you've gotta address the root here. That's how it works. So, my question today is pretty simple. Where are your roots? I think that's Jesus's whole question. Hey, where are your roots? What have you been storing up? What have you stored in your heart? And I wonder, is it just what was modeled as you grew up, or is it just what's been popular recently in culture? Is that what you're storing in your heart? Is it what you see on social media? Or is it what's valued in your friend group and whatever the people you're hanging around are doing? Is that what you're storing up in your heart or have stored in your heart? Have you stored up just what comes natural? Have you stored up just what comes easy? Have you stored up just what gets the results that you're looking for in life? Have you stored up just what seems best to you in the moment or in any given stage of your life? Because that's most people. I mean, I get the privilege of talking to so many people, and we trade stories and worldviews and everything. And man, most people, what they're storing up in their heart, like writing into their constitution, is just some combination of their upbringing, our culture, their appetites, and whatever seems right to them in the moment. And Paul would say, back to the passage we're basing all this off of, he would say, you're living in the flesh. Like you've stored up the ways and the norms and the values and the priorities and the actions and the reactions and the ways of treating people of the old operating system, the one that you were born with, the one that comes naturally. And there's no judgment, not hating on anybody, but come on, it's not working. I mean, just look at our country, or just look at our county, or just look at our families, or just look in the mirror. Jesus is like, hey, just listen to your mouth. We want to be good or not. Not quite. Not even by our own standards. And so Paul's saying, hey, it's not working. So why not try something different? Why not start storing up or keep storing up or double down on storing up the ways and the norms and the values and the priorities and the actions and the reactions of the Holy Spirit of God? Because your fruit comes from your root. Why not start storing those up and see if it doesn't produce something different? That's exactly what Jesus invites us to do. At the end of this sermon, it's his whole application. He ends the whole thing with it. He says this right here at the very end. So therefore, excuse me. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, all the stuff he's been saying for however long he preached, all these ways and principles of the kingdom of heaven, all these ways and principles of the Holy Spirit of God, like, hey, all this stuff that I just said to you, whoever hears them and puts them into practice, like they don't just listen, they actually build their life around them. They actually write them into their constitution. They tune the engine of their life by them, whoever actually does that. They're like a person, a wise person, a wise man who built his house on the rock. You can go ahead. The rain came down. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. This is the same principle, it's just a different analogy. He uses architecture instead of farming. He's like, hey, if you will store up, if you will store up my commands, if you will make them the foundation that you build your life on and live your life, you will make them the root that you live from, the root will bear the fruit in your life. It's a guarantee. It is the only guarantee. The root will produce the fruit of goodness. Like goodness will start showing up in your life, in your relationships, in your words, in your actions, in how you treat people, in your reactions, in your priorities, in the fruit that comes out of your life. It is unavoidable. The fruit of goodness will start coming out of you. And when the storms of life come, your life will stand. You'll be one of those lives that stands up to the pressures of life, the moral crises of life, the hard times of life, and people will look at you and they'll wonder, how in the world? People will look at you and they'll say the same thing they say when they eat a good meal or watch a good movie, the same thing that God said when he made you to begin with. That's good. Dude, that's good. What is that? That's good. And they'll marvel at how in the world you were able to live the life that you lead, how in the world you were able to bear the fruit that you bear. And but see, you, it won't be a mystery. You'll know. My fruit comes from my root. And my root, my life, it was built on Jesus and his teachings. It says the opposite's true. It says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, which is what most of us do. I mean, honestly, me too. You hear things, oh, that's good. I should do that. You just go on with life. Is like a foolish man or a woman who built their house on the sand. And the rain came, same storm, same exact language. Streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus says, hey, you know those who continue storing up the flesh, you know, the old ways, what comes naturally, what's just popular in the moment, what's easy, whatever, they're building on sand. And it's not gonna stand the test of time. the bad root is gonna produce a bad fruit. Maybe not in the moment, maybe not in the next 15 minutes, but it'll come. It's a principle, and everyone will see it, you'll see it. And you know this, like you know this. Moms, you know this. You've been telling your kids this since they were like born, because there's so much sand in life, and you know there is. You see it, they don't. You're like, sweetie, there's sand over there. Don't go build your life. There's so many people in life offering you a sandy lot to build your life on. And Jesus is going, don't listen to them. Don't listen to that. Listen to me. My words are a rock you can build your life on. So store them up in your heart, because if you do, you'll be storing up good. If you do, you will be storing up God and his ways. If you do, you will be storing up the ways of the world as it was meant to be. The ways of you as you were meant to be. That's what you'll be storing up. And that's a big deal, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it's not just the mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, hands do and feet go and passions are pursued and relationships are formed and lives are led. Your fruit comes from your root. And that's what the world needs now. We need goodness. But it doesn't start out here. It starts right here. And so that's my challenge to you today. That's what I want to end with. In a nutshell, my challenge to you is to get to the root of the problem. Hey, wherever in your life you see a gap between who you are and who you want to be, how you are and how you want to be, get to the root of the problem. Get to the root of the problem. Start storing up now the goodness that you want to see come out later. Start storing up now the goodness that you want to see come out later in your life or in your marriage or in your work or in your relationships, in your family, in our community, in our country. Start storing it up now, the goodness you want to see come out later. Because that's how it works. It's the only way it works. I wanted to give you three practical ways to start doing that. I think you can apply these whether you're a Christian or not. So don't just hear them as like only Christian people can participate in this. You'll hear your version of this when I say it. But here's what I'd like to invite all of us as a starting point for getting to the root of the problem. Number one, just for starters, go read this sermon. And by this sermon, I mean the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' keynote sermon. The best place to read it is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew's a gospel. It's like midway through to the right a little bit. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm telling you, it is full of things you need to be storing up in your heart. It's Jesus' manifesto of what it would look like to walk in the Holy Spirit, to live in the kingdom of heaven, to build your life on the rock, whichever analogy makes most sense to you, is full of things you need to be storing up in your heart, is full of good roots that you need to be laying down in your life. Like David said, your word, God, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Even he understood fruit and root. And that's what I want you to go do. Go read the sermon and store it in your heart. If you're not a Christian, here's what I would say. I know there might be other documents or religious things you want to read. That's fine. Or maybe you don't want to read any of them at all. But I mean, here's all I would say. Why not read this one? If you have never read the keynote sermon of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, don't you kind of owe it to yourself to just read it once at least? Because, hey, you're going to build your life somewhere, right? In fact, you already are building your life somewhere. And centuries upon centuries upon centuries and millions upon millions upon millions of people have testified that his words are a rock you can build your life on. Why not read it? Might as well. Anyway, that's number one. Read this sermon. Number two, repeat this question. While you're doing number one, or not, because you don't want to read the Bible, whatever. While you're doing number one, I wanted to give you a shortcut for going ahead and doing this right away. Kind of like, I'm going to give you like quickcrete for your foundation, you know, this is what I'm talking about, for building on the rock. Jiffy Lube for tuning your heart, okay? Like getting AI to write your constitution. I don't know what analogy we're talking about here anymore, but the point is, I want to give you a shortcut for going ahead and doing this, because there was a time when Jesus gave a summary statement of all of his commands, the whole thing. And he put it in like two commands, one statement, two commands. He said, here it is. All the law and the prophets, they hang on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summary statement. If you want to boil it down, you just need one thing. We as a church, we have condensed that down to a question that you can ask in any and every situation in your life. And it's this question right here. What does love require of me? What does love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor of yourself require of me in this moment, in this relationship, in this decision, in this crossroads? Go ask this question. Go ahead, especially if you're not a Christian. Here's my challenge. Just go ahead and store that in your heart. Go ahead and lay that in your foundation and live from it and see if it does not bear goodness in your life. If you're not a Christian, my challenge to you is start asking this question. Live by this until you find something better, okay? This is awesome. Live by this until you find something better. And if you're a Jesus follower, this is your foundation. This is what we live from. So go ahead, you do this. But in the meantime, repeat this question. Read this sermon, repeat this question. What does love require me? And finally, and this is really important, I'd love to invite you. Receive this Spirit that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can store up all the good things that we want, but it's only so much good it can do, and here's why, because you and I both know the part of you and the part of me that ignores even the greatest question, that will ignore even the greatest principle. There's just something in me that's gonna say, nah, or that's gonna try and go, but I can't. And that's why Paul is insistent that this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's insistent. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The crux of all this isn't you just need more effort. He's saying, no, you need a whole new operating system. You need the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God, I mean, we simply don't need renewed effort. We need the Holy Spirit of God, who is our counselor for knowing what to store in our heart, but also our empowerer for pulling it off in the first place. And Jesus says that you receive the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in him and you are born again. And the same breath of God that he breathed into Adam that we lost in the fall is restored to you, and God fills you with his Holy Spirit who begins to transform you into who he created you to be. Good. Starting with your heart and working its way out into everything. So I don't want you to confuse the invitation. This isn't simply an invitation to try harder. It is, in fact, an invitation to be born again in the Holy Spirit. So this is my invitation to you. Read this sermon, repeat this question, and receive this Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. And we wanna be good. And we're trying. Every single one of you I know is trying. But Jesus said, hey, the secret doesn't start out here. It starts right here. A good man, a good woman brings good things out of the good that is stored up in their heart. So start there. Let's start storing. Let's double down on storing up good things in our heart and see if it does not produce something better. See if it does not produce something revolutionary and irresistible, something that could change our lives, our families, our neighborhoods, maybe our country. God's like, this is where it starts. Build your life on my commands. Build your life on the rock. That's what I'm praying for you this week, that you'll think about how does God want you to start storing up good here so that it can show up out here. In fact, let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. For clarity on where the battle for good happens. I was confused for so long. I just thought, I was like, I need to do better. But it's no, I need to store up better. I need to put roots down better. And so I pray that wherever this applies to my friends here in the room, that they would know that. You'd give them wisdom, know what they're supposed to do with this. Encourage to do it, even if it means planting some new things, writing some new things into their constitution, you know, changing where they're building their life. So. And we do pray for ourselves and our families and our community and our country, God, that you do something in us. You'd change our hearts. You'd renovate our hearts by the Holy Spirit that would produce a fruit that is good. That we all look at and go, that's good. That's better. I pray that you do that. Starting with me, starting with us. In Jesus' name, amen.